I ask you that if you would turn back to Isaiah chapter 30. Preachers of the last generation that I was privileged to sit under told us, don't get up making excuses for why you will fail. Just get up there and declare unto them the truth. They'll know whether or not you fail. And you learn to do that because it's not in us. But I make a little excuse. Physically, this is a very difficult time. In between rain getting here, now it has to do with the barometric pressure dropping and the physical effects that it has. So all I'm looking for is the physical and the mental strength to get through, but I am not looking at that as, well, I get through with this and then my duty will be over. No. But I trust that in that we hopefully hear and hopefully see that it will be a challenge to your heart. An inspiration to seek after things above, not after things here. So with that in mind, we will continue. I didn't know exactly what to call this until getting through Wednesday night. And then I told John, just title it The Children's Hope. Though nothing from Wednesday night had anything to do with the children's hope, I hope that as we get down to verse number 20 and 21 this morning, that you will see do you have hope? And upon what? I should say, upon whom is that hope based? The children's hope. Would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? Our Father, seeing that Thou, O Lord God, are in control of all things, whatever's in our lives is there, because you saw fit that that would be the best for us. Many things we do not understand, we cannot comprehend. Naturally speaking, all of us look at these things when in difficult straits, and we think it would be better if it was this way with me. But we bow before you, submit to thy will, and now plead for thy help, that in the declaration of thy truth, I trust by thy Spirit enabling, that these hearts might have dealings with thee, the one true and living God. God, help us. And get us above and beyond the religious setting in which all of us have grown up in. And get us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray thy name might be magnified, that thy Son glorified, and that a work of thy Spirit might be manifest in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last verse I read to you, I think the last verse that I read to you, Isaiah 30 and verse number 14. And this is what Almighty God said to a people that no longer wanted to hear right things. They wanted smooth things. They wanted deceit. Just let us have a good time on the road to hell. We're worried about hell at death. And to those that requested that the seers and the prophets cause the Holy One of Israel to cease, that's prevalent. The true God no longer is known. For the most part, the true God is silent. Evidently, he has heard the plea of those professing to be his children. Now in verse number 14, because of that they wanted done for them, God said, now he'll break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. He'll leave you with nothing, no vessel to take the water of his word home with you, or the fire of his word to remain burning in your bosom. He'll remove it. Verse 15 and following, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning," and you can't return except you be away from. "If you'll get back to me," God said, "and there you'll sit down and rest in my shadow, in the truth of my word, in that I give the seers and the prophets to say to you, ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence, calm, still frame of mind, quiet heart, and one with assurance and confidence in the Lord God." He said, "That'll be your strength." But he would not. "But you said no. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." We're not going to take the advice of God. We're going to get away. And we will depend upon outside help. Deuteronomy chapter 7. As I mentioned to you Wednesday evening, Israel as a whole rested in the revealed account, "We are the elect of God." That was a fact. And they had scripture to back up that they held to. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." No nation had what Israel had. But they rested in that. We're favored above all people. "But now the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So they left Egypt. Didn't leave anybody behind. Didn't leave any of their herd behind. Everybody came out. But because they came out did not mean that they were to enter into Canaan. God's going to march them around for the most part in a broad circle for 40 years. Because for the most, they believed being in the nation of Israel that everything was all right. And they died in the wilderness in unbelief. God marched them till all that generation were gone. And how long is the Lord going to keep sending us around in a circle? Until maybe we get the lesson, or maybe we're all gone and God raises up a generation that does not rest in the fact that they are a chosen people. We are elect. We all have arrived at the great doctrine of the election of God. And there we've built our fence and we've settled our roots down there. And we think everything is okay. Oh no, verse number 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. Now God doesn't love you because you loved Him. God didn't choose you because He saw you would love Him. He's already told them that He chose them because He loved them. But they're not going to know anything about the love of God until they are faithful. And God said, you keep the covenant and mercy. I'll keep the covenant and mercy with them that love me and those that keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. But if you hate me, verse number 10, God said, I'll repay you to your face. There's a fine line between love and hate. And we think that hate is the opposite of love, but it is not. The opposite of love is indifference. If there is hatred, then there's still emotions within your heart. But if there's indifference, that's the opposite of love. God said, if you're indifferent to me, I'm going to repay you to your face. Luke chapter number 3. And I've only got this and one more in Luke, I think. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus has arrived on the scene. He now is about 30 years old, and he's going before the face of God in flesh. Now, beginning with verse number 7, you begin to hear the message. Anybody dare be bold enough today to say something like that? This, he'd be considered a blasphemous fool labeling people like this. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, lowest crawling creature on God's earth, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And all of you quit sitting around and thinking that because you can trace your lineage back to Abraham that you are right with God. And that because you've had the oracles of God and everything God gave you in the Old Testament, you're all right. No, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Did I tell you correctly, Luke 3, am I there? Luke 3, 8. And begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones. I don't know if he is looking at a bunch of rocks or if he's talking about a bunch of people with stony hearts. Either one would apply. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You say you hold to the doctrine of God's sovereignty and election. Bring forth fruit. You say you have repented and that you believe. If you have, there will be an evidence of these things in your life. For the life of God in the soul of man has its own witness and its own testimony. It authenticates itself. And no child of God is running around looking for the assurance of their salvation falling from the mouth of another human being. You're in an awful condition if you are looking for somebody to tell you you're saved. Haven't we done that for several generations now? God's life bears its own witness from the very mouth of the Son of God, thy sins be forgiven thee. And true faith, which is the gift of God, has a voice and direction within, enabling every child of God to cry out, Abba, Father. Now you know you're talking to your Father. For the Spirit of God carries you directly to Him, for through Him, Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, that is the Spirit of God, we both have access. I didn't get that correct. Through Him, through Christ Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, the Trinity of God. So the Spirit of God carries you through the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the throne where you meet with your Father. It is right to worship the Father. It is right at times to worship the Son. It is right at times to worship the Spirit of God, but our worship never terminates upon any one individual in the Godhead, but the God of the Godhead. And it's the Spirit carrying us through Christ to the Father. Now chapter number 4. Christ enters into the synagogue and stood up to read. Verse 16. And in verse number 17, somebody handed him the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where it is written of him. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed. This will be the last words that many of them in his hearing this day will ever have the book open to them. See, folk, I do not possess the ability to so open the book and declare it unto you so that you receive. And there is a greater work of God today in either shutting or having shut the book and leaving you to yourself. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, and he said, "Now my work here is finished." And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But they're all going to find a reason why not to receive what he said. Is not this Joseph's son? And it was their preconceived idea of who he was that kept them from believing in him. Now Israel rested in a biblical doctrine that they were the elect nation of God. They were the favored people of God. They believed that. They knew that. They'd been taught that. Now listen to what Jesus, in verse number 25, 26, and 27. He tells them about Elijah, verse 25. When the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, and he was sent to a Gentile widow. In verse number 27, he tells them about Elisha and the land of Israel being filled with many lepers, but God sent the prophet to Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they got up to kill him, because they're not going to listen to somebody coming in there telling them that God bypassed the elect nation and sent them to Gentiles. Rahab the harlot. How'd she know about God? And you find her in the book of the lineage of the Lord Jesus. And you find God skipping past a Gentile nation. And if you settle down in what you know, you'll find God having departed. But the thing is, there's a possibility you won't know God's departed until it's too late for you. The most dedicated and trained group of people that had ever been to the Word of God and to the law of Moses were these listening to the Lord Jesus. They could quote, they could explain, they had the letter of the Word of God direct their lives, yet the Word was silent to their hearts. Where's Christ going to be born? Well, over there in Bethlehem, because it's written in Scripture, Micah 5:2. We know all about that. They didn't go. The letter. They rested. They were satisfied. The law said, you must tie 1/10. Well, they go to their closets and they get out the deal and all the spices and they'd count them. God gave them a distance to travel. I don't remember, recall the distance. We'll just say 1/10 of a mile on the Sabbath day. They'd count their steps. And then when they gathered, they'd all sit around patting themselves on the back and congratulating them for the great dedication that they had to the strict adherence to the Word of God. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? If the law forbid them to not work on the Sabbath, then they, passing by a man that had been robbed, stripped, wounded, and left half dead, the priest and the Levite, they'd look on him and they'd pass by on the other side of the road, saying, we can't work on the Lord's day. We got to get on to the worship service. And for 400 years, strict adherence to the letter. When they gathered, they read. They sang the Psalms, but all of it was dead to them. There was no life in it. Dear soul, how long has it been since the Word of God was living in your heart? Since you actually heard from the Lord? Back to our passage, Isaiah 30. If you'll get back to me, God said, and you'll sit down, rest, quiet your mind and your heart, and sit there in confidence, that'll be your strength. They said, no, we're going to go down to Egypt, we're going to get us horses, chariots. And God said, okay. Verse 17, Isaiah 30, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. Now to the children's hope. That the Lord would not leave them, or the Lord would not leave you in the midst of a religious climate. Please do not think when I use the word religious climate that I'm thinking about all the places out there. I didn't come to preach to all the places out there. Your only hope is that God will not leave you where you are right now. I believed, I repented, I trusted, I was saved. Your only hope is that in believing, you will forever be believing. And that God will not leave you to yourself, but He will bring you out wherein you've settled down on your knees and have become comfortable, and He will do whatever is necessary to bring you to Himself. It was Samuel Rutherford, 1800, early 1800s to 1870s, 1880s. He wrote, said, if you're satisfied with your present measure of grace, you could not have a worse sign in your breast. To be stationary in divine life places you in a doubtful position. Did you get that? If you are satisfied with your present measure of grace, you could not have a worse sign. To be stationary in divine life places you in a doubtful position. God said, as a whole, I'm going to let you go where you want to go. You can go down to Egypt, get horses, and chariots, go on. Your hope, and your only hope, is that out of the great crowd of professing believers today, that God will not leave you alone. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That ground does not have that which is necessary to bring life to a dead grain of wheat or corn. Our hearts do not possess that which is necessary to bring forth fruit unto God. But if it die, God drops every grain in His children's hearts in their gardens that they might bring forth much fruit. And some seed, 1 out of 4, fell on good ground. That's a heart God prepared. And it brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You're either bearing fruit or you are barren. And your hope is that God will not leave you where you are, but He'll pull you out of the midst of a religious people and leave you one here and one there as a beacon on the top of a mountain or as an ensign. Your children's hope lies in the fact that you will not abandon them. Well, I would never do that. You've got a lot of confidence in yourself. I love them too much. You still got too much confidence. I didn't read the articles of mothers this past couple of weeks that have taken the lives of their children. Murdered. But your children's hope is that you will not abandon them. And to you I say, that is not you leaving them to get their own food, to get their own clothing, to get their own education. In you not abandoning them, that is not even you not providing them with the finer things of life. Their hope is that the love that you have for them is greater than their tears. It's greater than your heart breaking for them when they misbehave. Your love is greater than them pleading with you, "I've had enough." One fellow said his dad told him, "I'll let you know when you've had enough." Their hope is that you make strict demands on their lives while you have opportunity. Because I don't care how lovable they are, how sweet, kind, generous, they all came into the world with foolishness bound up in their hearts. Everybody, all of us did. God said, "All right, if you don't take the rod of correction, that foolishness within will destroy them." Then Joel, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? You can't make your children's hearts clean. You can't. Discipline them, educate them, provide for them. You can do all these things, but you can't give them a clean heart. Again, God said, "You spare the rod, it's not because you love your children too much to punish them. It's because you hate them." I'm going to bring you out. We'll stick one here and we'll stick one over there. That's your hope, that God will not leave you where you are. And in God not leaving you, verse number 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait." God said, "I'll leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted seed. I'll do whatever is necessary to get you where you ought to be in walking with me. I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to keep on with the rod whatever means might be necessary, I'm going to keep on until you get to the place that I can be gracious unto you. You may be where God cannot manifest grace to you. Now, I'm still chewing on this. I didn't discard it. But Mr. Tozer said that all of us have got as much of God as we want to have. Your hope is that God will get you in a condition, in a position of quietness and rest and confidence, so that he can be gracious unto you. And then he said, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion, verse 19, at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice. I kind of think that a broken heart and weeping eyes carries with it a greater voice than our words with God. I'll be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. You want God enough that there's a hunger within that cannot be satisfied with what you have now. When I hear the voice of your cry, I'll be gracious. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And closing out, verse 20 and 21. The children's hope is that the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and that the water, and he gives you the water of affliction. Why? That he might be gracious. You don't discipline your children because you enjoy using a switch, but you've got a greater end in mind for them than where their little foolish heart is taking them right now. God doesn't look down with joy and delight when he takes out the rod of correction. Boy, they did wrong. I got another opportunity to beat them. No. No more than you're looking for that chance to beat your children. But God brings you into these difficult situations, gives you bread of adversity and water of affliction, that he can be gracious. And when he is gracious, he said, here's what I'm going to do for you. Though you are in adversity and drinking water of affliction, yet your teachers shall not be removed into a corner anymore. I'm going to bring them out where you'll hear them. I'm going to bring them out where you will see them. And until God can make me that for your soul, I'm not here filling a role or a responsibility, but want to become an instrument of God to your soul as your teacher. And God bring you into such a condition that he'll move the teacher out in front of your eyes. But all the time as he is doing this, verse number 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. I'll put the teacher out in front of ye, and I'll put a conscience living, sensible within ye. If you make a misstep to the right or to the left, there's going to be that voice of conscience within saying, no, here's the way. Folk, is it not an almost an absolute fact that you can do just about whatever you want to do? You can talk just about ever how you want to talk, and you can listen just about anything and never be bothered by. Has not our conscience but become silent within us? You used to blush when you heard certain terms, and you've become so accustomed to them that you cannot blush anymore. It used to trouble you just the thought of falling into this sin or that sin. But you can play on the very brink of just about any sin. And you've got no voice within. Your hope is that God will awaken you, that God will feed you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And God will get you to the point where He can bring somebody out in front of you and say, thus saith God. And it becomes the word of God to your soul. And I cease to be the fellow you grew up with or the fellow you've known, the fellow you've become accustomed to over the past 30 odd years. And God makes me a teacher to your soul. We the elect nation, we're God's people. Jesus said, okay, and He shut the book. And I do not know that any in that crowd ever heard Him again. Because even when the multitudes gathered, you'll often find Him, and He turned to His disciples and said, I plead with you for your soul's sake. Do not be rest or satisfied with where you are. I don't care where you are. It's not a resting place. Don't care what you know about God. You haven't found out enough to stop. Let us arise and go, for this is not our rest. Your hope is that God will never leave you.